Don't go too far. We'll miss you. All right. I miss your old pulpit. I about canceled the meeting because of this. I like that pulpit. If the meeting's a flop, that's the reason why. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? You have your Bibles. Open them to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. While you turn, let me say how grateful we are to be a part of this 31st annual anniversary, apropos, which I didn't know what that was. I thought that was some tribe in Africa. Apropos. Revival meeting. And now me and Lisa has been married for 20 years. And I came here probably 2 or 3 years before we got married. So it's approximately 23. Came here when I preached over at Brother Winterset on Sunday. I just came here on Sunday. And of course, you were still working at the warehouse place. Famous. How long have you been gone from there? You know? Since 07. So is that okay? So it's been, I'm guessing, probably around 2000, maybe. Maybe 2000, 2001, first time I came. This is my 25th year traveling, but you know, the first 2 or 3 years was really slow. But this has been one of the places that we've been coming for quite some time. I appreciate the faithfulness of those. There's still some that's been here the whole time. And of course, thank the Lord for a pastor that's been here the whole time. Thank the Lord for all of the blessings He's given you. I mean, look at the building, and where you were was a good place, but this is such a more convenient place. A lot of parking, a lot of room to grow, and the Lord's really blessed, and we're glad to be a part of it. Thank you for the place to stay, and thank you for the nice gift basket you give us. We appreciate that. And I always like gift baskets when there's less fruit and more chocolate. That's a good gift basket. I mean, that's a gift. You know, the other is just the basket. But that's a gift. And we're grateful for those that sacrifice their time and their money to make that for us. So we appreciate it. You're in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'll give you bad news first. When I'm tired, I usually preach longer, it seems like. And we've been traveling for a little while today, so I pray I don't live up to that reputation. When I see you start to get up, I know that that means it's time to quit. Let's look at the first few verses here. Probably, I'd say around verse 10 or 12 we'll end. But we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, and greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for this, or for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It's quite obvious that this is the second letter to Timothy. Paul writes, it begins a little bit more sentimental than his first letter. It seems as if the last time Paul and Timothy had parted, it was an emotional. He says that he's mindful of thy tears, and that he might be filled with joy. And Paul comes and he's talking to Timothy and just remembering how much he loved Timothy and how he desires to see Timothy. But he goes to our text verse, and I want to get to it quickly so I don't get bogged down. And our text verse tonight is verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, for the next few days that we're together, we're looking at this thought. God is bigger. God is bigger. We live in a world where people like to make God what they want Him to be, and no more. He can only go so far in their minds, and only so capable in their imagination. But God is much bigger than that. And we obviously can't talk about all God's bigness because He's too big. But we can narrow down our thoughts to a few things, and we're going to center our thoughts on different topics. Tonight we're talking about God is bigger than our fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I often, when I'm studying, I'll go to one of my favorite writers, and that's the Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown, and he said this. He said he's developed a new philosophy. He said, I'm only going to dread one day at a time. And the truth of the matter is, that's how some can be. But you know what got me thinking about the whole concept of God being big? Is I was preaching a revival this year, matter of fact, a few months ago. And after I preached the service, or I preached the sermon, I mentioned fear, but I didn't dwell on it. It wasn't the sermon, but I mentioned fear. And the pastor and I, we talked after the service. I don't know how it came up, but we talked about that thought of fear. And he said to one of his members in the church, he said, I'm glad you mentioned that. I'm glad the Lord brought you to that. He said, because that member is filled with fear. And I thought, you know, out of all of those people sitting in the congregation, I would not have picked that individual out to be one that was filled with fear. But obviously, the pastor didn't go into any detail. He didn't harm any confidence. But he let me know that that brother or that sister was both were filled with fear. And that got me thinking about God being bigger. And God being bigger than our fear. I want to give you three things tonight real quickly, or maybe it's four, about fear. Number one, I want us to look briefly at the reality of fear. There's no doubt, there's no dispute that we battle fear. Some battle it more than others, but sometime in our life we'll have fear. That word phobia is a Greek word, that phobos, and phobia. And I guess when we think about phobia, we think about fear, and that's what fear is. Fear is somewhat of a phobia. There's all types of phobias. Some you may have heard of. Yeah, I'm sure you probably have heard of claustrophobia. That's fear of tight spaces or large crowds. Mysophobia, M-Y-S-O phobia, fear of dirt and germs. Zoophobia, fear of animals. And Abibas, bathmophobia, B-A-T-H-M-O phobia, fear of stairs and slopes. Hydrophobia, fear of water. Pyrophobia, fear of fire. And then what our country experiences most is ergophobia, E-R-G-O, that's the fear of work. And, you know, there's all types of fear. And you'll see little stickers and decals and they'll say, no fear. But you can't escape the fact that fear is real. There's a reality of fear. And Paul is addressing this reality of fear, and he's not talking to someone that has lived life. He's not talking to someone who has experienced life, but he's talking to someone that you would think would be at the age where they're invincible. Youth often think they're invincible. They try to conquer things without even thinking they can't conquer them. And they try to attempt things without even believing they can't fulfill what they're attempting in. And he's talking to a young man. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So the reality of fear. And then secondly, I want you to notice the range of fear. That word range means to dispose in proper classes, orders, or divisions. So what types are different types of fear? Well, there's three of them I want to give you from the Scriptures. Number one, I believe you could call it a productive fear. Hebrews 11 in verse 7 says this. You know Hebrews 11. It talks about those that had faith in great ways. And it begins about Adam and or Seth rather. And it begins there with Noah. And it says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, or seen as yet, what did he do? He moved with fear. Prepared the ark. So when Noah heard from God there was coming judgment, he feared, and that fear so shook him that he prepared an ark. It moved him. It was productive. You see, without fear, we would sit in a burning house. Without fear, we would remain on a sinking ship. Fear can be productive. There are productive fears. I like what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that men are going to die without Christ and spend eternity in a burning fire, we are so touched by that. And can I use this phrase? We so fear of their eternal state in a awful place of hell that we no longer can remain where we're at. We go and we pass out tracts. We go and we knock on doors. And these that are on your wall, they have been called to another calling. They actually go further than that because of a calling on their life. And they go to another country because they know that there's people in that nation that need God. So there's a fear that is productive. It was fear of someone perishing that moved others to give out the gospel. I read a story about a man, and I won't go into the great details of it, but anyway, he was sitting in a safe place and saw someone in great danger, and he left that place of safety and helped that one in great danger, and it was all of that because of fear for that one's safety. And that's how we should be when it comes to spreading the gospel. We should fear about men's lost souls, and it should cause us to be productive. Not only is it a productive fear, but then there's a paralyzing fear. Fear that paralyzes you. One scripture that comes in my mind is over there, you remember in the book of Numbers. I'm in my Bible reading. I'm in Deuteronomy at the moment. But you remember in Numbers, and there the earlier part of the book, chapter 13, 14 or so, they send the 12 spies out. They're going to spy out the promised land. And then there's 12 of them. There are 10 Baptists and 2 Christians. And they come back and they say, hey, there's grape, there's milk and honey, and there's beauty and mountains. And then the 10 said, oh, but there's giants in the land. And we're as grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight.
And the people, they said, well, we can't go in because we're fearful. In Numbers 14 and verse 9, Moses says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. You see, it was that fearing of the people in the land that caused them to be paralyzed, if you will. They didn't do anything. They sat dormant. They sat there in their ease. What should have energized them, paralyzed them. I think about another New Testament illustration of that. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, there are three that the Lord uses in a parable that were given talents. One 10, I believe the other 8, wasn't, or 5. And the other was given one talent. The 10 made 10, the 5 made 5. And the one, what did he go do? He buried it. And what did he say in Matthew 25 and verse 25? I was afraid and went and hid my talent. I was afraid. You know what he should have done? He should have realized, hey, that he could increase that talent, but he was so fearful that it paralyzed him instead of energized him. Proverbs 19 and verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. So we see there's a paralyzed fear, a productive fear. We're talking about the ranges of fear. But then in the Word of God, there's a praised fear. Probably the most talked about is the praised fear. That's the fear of the Lord. The Word of God says it in numerous verses. I'm not going to quote them, but Psalms 34:9, Psalms 115:13, Psalms 103:13, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 3:7, Proverbs 19:23, and there's many more. Talks about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And on the Scriptures go. There are numerous verses that talk about this fearing the Lord. That's what you could call a praise fear, or if you will, a promoted fear. Fear of the Lord isn't suggesting that we should be afraid, is what you would teach a child, what they call it, stranger danger. Not that you're scared of him, that you're scared to approach him. It's a holy respect for God. One illustration I heard a preacher give was this. It's like an electrician. He knows the danger about electricity and the power of it. He fears it and respects it. He doesn't not show up for work, but he respects it. I respect it highly myself. So much respect that I delegate that to ones that are more knowledgeable. I'm reminded of a story I read talking about this matter of fearing. There were these boys, teenage boys and mischief go together like peanut butter and chocolate, peanut butter and jelly. I guess you can tell I'm not very healthy. And they were being mischievous, and their mischief began to elevate as it does with boys unsupervised. And it got more detrimental and more intense. But finally, one of the boys, he backed out. And he said, I'm not going to do it. And his friend came up to him and kind of mocked him and made fun of him and said, I suppose that you're afraid your daddy's going to find out and he's going to hurt you. And the boy responded, no, I'm afraid I might hurt him. You see, that's fear. That fear, not fear of God's going to lower the hammer down on you, but fear that you're going to hurt him. That's a praised fear. You see, he who fears God the most, you listen to this, he who fears God the most loves him the best. He who fears God the most loves him. You know what the Word of God says in Romans 3 and verse 18? There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. Let me give you an illustration that applies to everyone in this room that drives a vehicle. You'll be driving leisurely as I was today. You'll be exceeding the speed limit
And I'm not going to tell how I drove today in that matter, seeing how it's live stream. Everything's going fine. But you know what frustrates me? It frustrates me, and I've seen several state troopers today between Columbus and here. It frustrates me that people sees the trooper, and the trooper sees them, and they think they need to hit their brakes. But it's almost an instinct. You know what that is? That's fear. How good do you drive when somebody's behind you that's not a law officer? Why, you're liable to weave in and out of traffic. You're liable to exceed the speed limit. You're liable not to put your turning signal on. Hey, can I even go so far and say, maybe not all of you, but some of us, we might even cut them off knowingly. But if that's a police officer behind you, you're not going to exceed the speed limit. And you're not going to cut him off. And you're going to put your turning signal on. You know what that is? That's fear. That's the type of fear that the Scripture talks about us having for God in some respects. Not that we're afraid to get the ticket, but we love Him so much, if you will, we walk circumspectly. You know why our world's in a mess today? You know why Christians live the way they do? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. If we feared God like we ought to, we would do better. That's what the Word of God says. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we see not only the reach of fear, and we see the range of fear, but I want you to notice, thirdly, the reasons for fear. And we're not going to get those out of our own mind. We're going to get those out of the Scripture. And now we're going to go for these next 2 points to our text. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee into remembrance. Number one, we fear often because we forget. Forgetting causes us to fear. He says, now he seems like he's changing gears from verse 1 through 5. It's a salutation, just the greetings, if you will. And he's bringing up his love for Timothy. He's mentioning Timothy's family. And then he begins to switch a gear. In verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee into remembrance. Stir up the gift. He says, Timothy, I don't want you to forget some things. Don't forget what God's done for you in the past. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget how God's brought you here. God's not just put you here, but He's brought you here through a process. Your grandmother and your mother, and now you, God has done something in your life, and don't you forget that. Don't you forget how God has helped you, and don't you forget how God has sustained you, and don't you forget how God has nourished you. If you do, you're liable to fear. That's one of the proponents of fear, is forgetting. That's what Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse number 9, he says this. Now, Moses is stepping off the scene. Jonathan's going to be the leader, and he's giving them his commission. He's given them their commission. And he says this, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Lest you forget. If you forget, you'll be fearful. That's what he said to them. You're going to go into a promised land. There's going to be big men. There's going to be battles. There's going to be armies that's going to oppose you. But don't you forget what God's done for you. If you forget what God's done for you, you can and will become overwhelmed with fear. I'm telling you tonight, there's no doubt that we face fear. The enemy within and without will cause us to become fearful. But can I encourage you tonight, don't forget what God has done. When we begin to forget how God's helped us and how God's overcome problems in our life, the old enemy, he'll magnify what's happening now and he'll minimize what has happened in the past. He'll want to divert your attention. He'll want to scramble your mind, and he'll want to get your past out of your mind, what God's done. And then he'll magnify all the troubles you have, and you'll become overwhelmed with fear.
forgetting. And then notice secondly, can I use this word failure? And I use that in verse number 8. He says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. Paul is writing to Timothy. You know, Paul is at the end of his life, humanly speaking. He says in the end of this book, he says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. He's ending his life is about to end. And we know that Timothy is a young man, and he has limited experience. And because of the pressure of his youth and others that may come in his life, he wants him to, hey, don't be ashamed. Don't hold back. Paul encourages him to be a partaker. It almost seems by the writing that Timothy might be somewhat hesitant. He might be restraining, going forward in a more of aggressive way because of the likelihood he could be like Paul and go to prison. Now, going to prison for preaching Christ isn't a failure, but to a young man, it could cause him to be ashamed. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. You're not failing if you go forward for God. Don't be ashamed. You're not failing if you wind up in prison. Don't be ashamed. You're not failing if you're ostracized by the other religious crowds that hate Christ and His gospel. Can I tell you, failure will cause people to hold back from doing things. Fear. Fear of failure. I wonder tonight how many would do more around the church if they weren't afraid that they couldn't do it. I'll give you a good illustration. How many times have you ever thought, I ought to give that person a tract, but fear that they won't take it has caused you not to do it? I'm telling you, fear will cause us of failing will cause us to be fearful. Well, let me go frailty. Notice what he says here. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. So Timothy obviously is needing some medical help. He's not telling him to be a drunk. We know that. He's telling him to take his NyQuil, if you will. Some have said, was Timothy fearful because he was sick, or was he sick because he was fearful? I don't know. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. You see, that spirit of fear is like an overwhelming phobia. It's like it's a consumed state. You study about fear and you'll find that the doctors say that it can lead to chronic health problems. Gastrointestinal issues, that irritable bowel syndrome, cardiovascular damage, they say, depression, fatigue, accelerated aging. All of those things, even risk of death because of fear. You know what the Word of God says? Listen now, we're talking about fear. In Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. He don't even mention COVID. He said fear. He said men's hearts failing them for fear. We find ourselves in that day today. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Well, all of that led up to this, and I'm going to quickly conclude, not as quick as you may imagine, but I am going to quickly conclude and give you the remedy for fear. And it's in our text verse. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Number one, realize we've been, as a child of God, endued with power. He said, but of power. That's the last thing. One of the last things the Lord said when He went to heaven, didn't He? In Luke 24, verse 49, He said, behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power from on high. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world." That's the Holy Spirit. When we become fearful, we do not realize the resources that we have within us to defeat the enemy of fear, and that is that we have been endued with power from on high. The Bible says in Psalms 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Notice David, the psalmist, doesn't say, "I've killed the bear, I've conquered Goliath, I've ripped the lamb out of the mouth of the lion." No, he doesn't put any of the emphasis on himself, but he puts all of his strength emphasis on God. It's God's power, it's God's ability, it's God's strength. And that's the strength that John said, "Greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world." We don't have to be foes of fear. We don't have to be prisoners of fear. Because God is within us. And it's the power that's within us that can overcome that fear. We've been endued with power. I mean, nothing is so great as when the power comes back on. God forbid that we lose power tonight in the cold. But boy, when the power comes back on, we're so grateful. Can I tell you tonight, you've got the power of God. Don't live like you're in the dark. We've been endued with power. And Paul wants Timothy to know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. We've been endued with power. And then secondly, we've been enriched by love, but of power and of love. Power and of love. Love is a mighty force to deal with fear. 1 John 4 and verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Perfect love. It's not that our love is perfect. We don't have any. We can't do anything perfect but sin. We're good at that. And I'm not going to go through all the verses to prove what I'm about to say, but verse 10, 12, and 16, and verse 17, you'll realize it's not our love we have for God, but God's love He has for us. It's His perfect love. It's His love that gives us, knowing that He loves us, not that we love Him perfectly, but that He loves us perfectly. I remember reading behind, I believe it was a preacher, if you read, you'll know his name, theological reading, Einstein, I believe it's Brother Einstein that said it, but it was either him or another writer in that era, said he had a problem with this verse. Perfect love casteth out fear. He said that he had a problem because he couldn't really wrap his mind about what he was saying, and then one of his church members came down to the altar to pray. And he went down there to him and he called his name and said, "What can I do for you?" He said, I tell you, I'm just having a problem. He says, "I love my wife more than I love any other woman." And he said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, the Bible says I have to have perfect love." He said, "If I had perfect love, that means I would love everybody the same, wouldn't it?" And he corrected him on that, and God said, "No, sir, you better thank God you love your wife more than any other woman, and you better make sure you keep doing that." But Einstein said he went back and he realized it wasn't his love he had for God, but God's love he had for him. You can't, in this body, we cannot love God perfectly all the time. I'm telling you tonight, it's God's love he has for us. I give you a great illustration, a biblical illustration, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11. I won't read it, but it talks about the eagle that stirreth up her nest. If you listen to sermons online, you need to listen to Brother Tom Malone's sermon about that. But he talks about that eagle that stirreth up her nest. And when the Lord is talking about love, and that's what He's talking about, love there in one aspect, He doesn't show the terribleness of that eagle, but the tenderness of that eagle. Think about that. That eagle, when that mother eagle, when she flies back to that nest, and there's those little baby eaglets, if that's what you call them. And there they are, they're little tiny eaglets, and he's wanting them to fly, and that's a whole other topic. But there the mama flies in, and she brings the food. Notice that those eaglets, they're not afraid of that mother's fierce beak. They're not afraid of her bright, all-seeing eye. They're not afraid of those claws that could tear a prey asunder. They just see that mother in a perfect love that she has for them. And that's exactly what the love God has given to you and I. We have been enriched by love. God tonight don't just love us because of who we are. Doesn't just love us because of what we do. God loves us with a perfect love. You can never do anything to make God love you more. And you can never do anything to cause God to love you less. It's perfect love. And it's that perfect love that we have been enriched with. And because of that enrichment of His love, we need to realize there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. God's not going to let things come in our life that He doesn't know where they're at and what we need. You look at circumstances that you're going through or circumstances that you're involved in. You look at things ahead of you and you begin to fear. And some people have problems with fear. Can I just tell you, my dear friend, that you have a God that loves you more than a spouse could ever love you, than a parent could ever love you, that a friend could ever love you, and He is not just some that loves you the most. He just happens to be God that's in charge of everything. And you have been enriched by that love. That is what Paul is telling to Timothy, that we've been endued with power, but of power and of love. He's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Then lastly, and of a sound mind. We've not only been endued with power, enriched by love, but we've been enlightened in our minds. A sound mind. Paul begins talking about the spirit of fear. He balances that off there with a sound mind. You go to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. The Word of God says this: we wrestle not, you know the Scripture, with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Boy, that mind can begin to find things to fear. It's in our mind, that's the greatest battle, is in our mind. Fears are hatched and cultivated in our minds. Unfortunately, a lot of it is in our mind. That's what Proverbs said, somewhat alluded to. You can get from that. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. It's in their minds. I don't know how you've been, but maybe you've been outside at dark and you just know there was something behind the bushes. It's in your mind. Fear. Now, if you talk about a book that Paul mentions about the mind, you go to Philippians. He talks a lot about the mind. You may think you're out of your mind, but everybody got one of them. He talks about several things. Let me tell you, he talks about one-minded, same-minded, lowliness of mind, renewed mind, vanity of mind, Christ-like mind. But in the fourth chapter, he says the kept mind, K-E-P-T. He says this in verse 4 and verse 7 and verse 8 of chapter 4. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he concludes by saying, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say do? Think on these things. Fears are birthed and nurtured and matured in the minds. Zig Ziglar, he said this: the acronym for fear is false evidence appearing real. Don't you know that's why the Scripture says on more than one occasion, gird up the loins of your mind? You see, Paul said this: God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind. You see, that spirit of fear
It's like fear is the storm clouds. They brew, and you've seen them today. You see the clouds coming and the lightning flashing and the rain pouring. But then the clouds move on and the sun shines. That's like fear. But that spirit of fear is if the clouds never quit moving. And the lightning's constantly flashing. And the thunder's always rolling. God's not given us that spirit of fear. But the power of love and of a sound mind. I conclude by telling you a story I read when I was studying this. You may have read the story yourself. I've heard it before, but it was refreshed to my mind as I was reading. There was a pilot, and he was landed and got refueled, and he was flying across the Atlantic Ocean. And as he got back up in the air, about 2 hours out and over the Atlantic, it was just a one-man plane, if you will, a small little commuter plane. He began to hear a foreign noise, and he began to listen intensely, trying to understand what that noise could be. And as he began to think and think, he realized what it was. It was a rat. A rat had gotten into the plane while they were fueling, and he was landed and was chewing on something. Of course, you know what that caused him to do. Caused him to fear. What is he chewing on? Electrical things, gas lines, I mean, what? And he was fearful. But he began to think, and what he did is he elevated the plane to 10,000 feet. Still heard the noise, 15,000. Eventually 20,000 feet he was elevated, flying, and he listened, and there was no more noise. And he flew that way as far as he could. And then he landed on the other side of the Atlantic. You see, that pilot knew this. He knew that was a rodent. And that rodent couldn't live in the high elevation. It would kill him. So he kept his plane elevated above the heavens. So it would kill the rodent that belonged on earth. And I tell you tonight, that's what we must do with our thoughts in the matter of many things, but in our topic tonight, fear. Keep our minds in the heavens. If you watch, you know, Sirius XM is free till December the 5th if you've got it in your car and don't want to pay. That would qualify. So I was skimming, and I got on Fox News today. And I told my wife, I said, you know, if we listened to this 24 hours a day, we'd want to hang ourselves. I promise you, you will not be, and I step out on a strong, sturdy limb and say, you will not increase your faith if you are constantly tuned in to the news outlets of this world. I promise you, you will live in a spirit of fear. If you're on the internet constantly seeing what conspiracy is happening, whose laptop is being investigated, and who's at the mental ward, or rather in the Oval Office, or wherever they might be, if you're constantly scrolling through things like that, you're going to live in a spirit of fear. But if you got your mind in the heavens, if you're singing the hymns, and you're reading the Word of God, and you're praying for your missionaries, and you're telling people about Christ, I promise you, you'll find that the clouds of fear, they're not going to completely dissipate. We're human, but they sure will be thin. They'll stop gnawing at you, like they might be gnawing at you tonight. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love. He's, in a sound mind, He's greater than our fears. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? Miss Aaron will come and just play a verse of invitation, whatever you're comfortable with playing.